Okay, today we're going to begin a study in 1 John. Part of this stems from Sunday school conversations, and part of it's just my daughter Mary's fault, because she asked about questions about 1 John, and I think that was actually in Sunday school in part. So that's a good thing. 1 John was the first book I ever preached through when I started pastoring in 1987. I started pastoring, so it was shortly after that when I preached through it. When I finished, I wanted to start over, not because I didn't preach well, but when you study something, then you're like, oh, I get more of how it fits together, right? So it's so hard to understand and comprehend a book fully until you've studied it out all the way. But I've done a lot of groundwork, like I said, this week to do that, and I hope to be able to relay that to you. There are some of the most mightiest passages in all of the Bible in 1 John. We think of 1 John 1:9 as probably one of the most repeated and probably most abused verses in all the Bible. You know, I can sin all I want and just confess it and everything's okay. You know, so we'll get there, not this week, not next week, but soon. But also that first whole chapter goes together. Even it bleeds into chapter 2, but it talks a lot about loving your brother, walking with God, and whether or not you can sin and be a believer. I mean, it actually makes statements like that which is born of God does not sin. Doesn't that make you worry just a wee bit? Because I know that I sin. Right? So there's confusion there. So we're going to get into that. That's in chapter 3. Chapter 4 has some profound truths in it as well. We love him because he first loved us, is found in 1 John 4. And then 1 John 5 is probably referenced the second most to try and encourage people to have assurance of salvation. I think it's misapplied in some ways. I remember going forward in camp years ago. I wrestled with my assurance of salvation. And one pastor, I still even remember who he was, but he tried to give me assurance of salvation because it says you can know that you have eternal life. And it's like, well, I know that it says that I can know. How do I know that I have, how do I know that? Some people approach 1 John. In fact, this is probably the majority view. They say that 1 John is just a bunch of proofs as to whether or not you're saved or not. I think even what we'll cover today in 3 verses will show that that's simply not the case. There might be a part of that in chapter 5, but the context of 1 John is to saved people, not unsaved people. And we'll see here this morning that God wants us to be connected to him in an ongoing special relationship. And part of that involves having assurance. But it's not all that 1 John is about. That would be just 1 John 5. All right, so let's get started here. And I may want to look at my notes. All right. So a lot to cover here. Let me read the passage that we're going to cover. I did drop one off because I simply ran out of time. And I think there's enough here that we'll be challenged to finish it all anyway. So 1 John 1, 1 through 3. These are the first 3 verses of this 5 chapter epistle or letter from the Apostle John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to cover today. There's a lot more here than maybe meets the eye, but it's very good. So let's first look at the time referenced. The time referenced. That which was from the beginning. We need to understand what John is talking about here. That which is from the beginning. There are several possibilities when you think of the term beginning when we look at Scripture. Letter A here, the possible meanings of from the beginning. Now we're looking at the phrase from the beginning. In the class that I teach on Wednesday nights, it's on Genesis. And one of the things that I emphasize to these pastors and church planters is that just because you see a word, the word doesn't always mean the same thing in every place. You have to take it in context. And we identified, I showed them seven, and I think in class we identified even another, an eighth beginning in the Bible. Here are four of them here that I've listed in your notes, that three of them reference directly from the beginning. I did a study of this word and found all of the occurrences of this phrase, right? It's the exact phrase for the most part throughout all the New Testament and the 22 times it's used. But I gave you references too in your notes. They're not on the screen here. But the beginning might mean, and this is often how this is taken here in 1 John 1, eternity. We immediately think of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Were you thinking about that when we read this? Oftentimes, that's what we think of. In the beginning, in John chapter 1, points to eternity past. God has always existed. So the best that there's a word for it that we can use in our human language is the beginning, but it's a beginning with an arrow, I guess, for you. It would be this way, going backwards. There's no beginning. God has never had a beginning. He is eternal, going backwards and forwards. And that's what it could be talking about. That's a possible meaning of from the beginning. Okay, and I give you some references as I went through and classified all these. Another one is creation. Sometimes people think of creation, and we should probably think of that as well. Genesis 1:1, in the what? Beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. What are we talking about there? We're not talking about eternity. We're talking about the beginning of creation. That's what he's talking about. That's what Moses introduces under the inspiration of God to talk about Genesis 1 and forward, is God creating the universe in 6 days, right? And the seventh day he rested. So it could mean that when you think of the term beginning. There's also a reference that doesn't use the phrase from, but I thought I'd throw this out. It's the beginning of sorrows. And so I give you two references to that there, Matthew 24 and Mark 13. It's the beginning of the tribulation period. Seemingly it's talking about there. There's also another one, and some of these, if you look at the references, are found in 1 John. Creation is found in 1 John, I believe, when it references from the beginning, at least in one instance, 1 John 3:8. But the start of Jesus' ministry, and I believe that's what it's talking about here, the start of Jesus' ministry, and Luke says, from the beginning, I evaluated everything from the beginning. And that's what he's talking about. From the beginning of what? Well, Luke wasn't there in eternity, and he wasn't there in creation, but he was around, and his focus was on the eyewitness accounts of the time of Jesus, from the start of Elizabeth and the birth of John all the way to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So the possible meanings of from the beginning, there's at least four. At least two of these are found in the book of 1 John, creation and the start of Jesus' ministry. Now I put down in letter B here, the letter A is the possible meanings of from the beginning. Letter B is the probable meaning of from the beginning here in 1 John, right? In this immediate context, the verb used, and you don't catch this in the English, but the word was is imperfect, which I would translate it here, that which was being from the beginning. Remember, and again, I don't necessarily expect you to remember this, you know, the first time, but I'll keep saying it, and eventually you'll be telling people what imperfect means, right? So everyone, most of us have cell phones, and an imperfect would be like a movie, right? A video that you're recording. So a picture is just the static, there's someone standing there. Whatever the formal or informal view is, right? But a movie, we get sent movies. If you have grandkids, movies are great, right? We have, you've met her, I think, but little Winnie, our daughter will send us a little movie of little Winifred, Marie Winifred, and, you know, doing something. The other day, she got a hobby horse, one of those rocking horses, and we were watching this hobby horse, and you know, she was kind of singing while she was doing it. She's what? How old are you? She's almost one. She'll be one in March, okay? If I knew the words to that, I would sing along, but I don't know the words, so someone's phone's going off. But anyway, here's little Winnie rocking. We're seeing her actively rocking, and then she bumps her head on the front of the horse. I asked my daughter, because that was when the movie ended, and did she burst into tears? No, she was so excited about it. She just looked stunned for a second and then went back to rocking. But you can't see that in a picture, right? If you took a picture of my granddaughter on the horse, well, there's that. But it's not the same as seeing an action. This is an action ongoing in the past tense. That which was being from the beginning, all the way along, is what it's talking about here. If you could take a movie of the ministry of Jesus, that's what we're talking about here, right? That's what we're talking about. So that's one argument for saying this is the not the in beginning of creation or the in beginning of eternity, though Jesus was at both, right? But also the context reference, and I guess I should show you the slides. Imperfect was being from the beginning, that which was being from the beginning, and the content reference. And you're saying like, well, what's the content reference? And I'm like, I'm glad you asked. That's point number two. Right? I call it the eyewitness data reference, or the information they gave, right? The eyewitness data reference. So I'll read from the beginning of the verse and then include this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, right? So this is very kinetic, very hands-on type, literally, what he's talking about here. So let's break these down. There's actually four. Do you see them here? Heard, seen, looked upon, handled. Four of them. Those are means of data input from a computer standpoint, but that's how you draw information in, right? Letter A here, that which we have heard. Now it's interesting, and some commentaries don't care at all about this, but to me it's significant. I believe that God writes what he means on purpose. It means what it says, and there's a reason. But there's two different type of I suppose you could call it past tense, but there's a perfect tense and there's a simple action, which is an aorist tense. Technically, aorist is without time, but it's used at times, like in this verse, as like a simple past tense. Well, this word here, heard, now listen closely. Perfect tense means that it's past tense, but it has continuing results or impact. Does that make sense? That's what a perfect tense is. So you could say this, I was born. And that's the best you could do, or I have been born. That's the best you can do in English. And you could say, well, I was born a long time ago. But the impact of that birth remains because I'm standing in front of you. Does that make sense? The impact of my birth. In the Bible, you see one of the most common ones that you see is, it is written. That is a perfect tense. It has been written and remains what? Written. It's still there. It has been written and it will remain written. What God says remains. So that's what, this is a perfect tense. That which we have heard, now how would you say that with hearing? And this is maybe why commentaries avoid this some. It's like, we need to be concise and we need to move on in a commentary. Space is at a premium in a commentary. It's like, well, the perfect is like this. I heard it, but what I hear is still in my head. I remember years ago, I think I was still at a student at Faith Baptist Bible College, and for some reason I attended Slater Baptist Church, and I went to a Sunday school class, and this gentleman, an older gentleman, was in tears as he shared this passage. But he was sharing the perfect tense idea, but he said, it's like it's ringing in my ears. The word, what we have heard, and it still there, I can still recall it all. That's what he's saying here, the perfect tense. Past with present implications, right? I heard it, but I still have it. I still retain what I heard. It's not hear and forget, but hear and remember. Letter B is similar. It's also perfect tense. That which we have seen with our eyes, and I still can recreate it in my mind. I just shared with you about my granddaughter on the rocking horse, right? I saw it, but it's still in here. What I saw with my own eyes, physically seeing, and that's what it's indicating here. It's not, there's different words for see. This is physical viewing, not, some spiritual seeing or whatever. It's a physical observation, unless we misunderstand that. John says, with our eyes we saw this, and we still see it in our mind. It's still there. So what we've heard, and it's still in our head, we can still hear it being spoken. What we have seen, we can still run it through our mind because we saw it. It's that perfect tense. Now John shifts gears with the next two. That which we gazed upon. That which we gazed upon. Now, it says looked upon. I looked this up, and it's like, how do you differentiate different ways to look? Because this is not the common word for see. So I two that give the best example of what this is, it means to view attentively. We looked at it. We stared at it. And probably many things, right? The things that were ongoing, we gazed at. But I'll give you two examples in Scripture where this word is used. The first one is, what the apostles did when they saw Jesus ascend. It's not just like look and look away, right? Look both ways before you cross the street. Not that kind of looking. The angels appeared next to the apostles and said, why do you stand staring up into heaven? That's what John is saying they did. They gazed on things. They stared at Jesus walking on the water. They looked at a guy that was dead and is now alive, right? They saw and probably stared at the 12 baskets that were collected after Jesus fed over 12,000 estimated people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That kind of stuff. You know, the whole gaze out after peace be still is spoken. And all of a sudden, everything's quiet and they're just like staring. They're fishermen, and yet they've never seen anything like this. That's what this gazed means. The other place is those with Saul did when they saw the light. Remember when Saul was on the road to Damascus and he was going to go arrest some more people and maybe so that they can be killed, right? He's persecuting the people that follow Jesus. And Jesus shows up. He shines a bright light. He doesn't see after that because he becomes blind with the... But the others did. They heard sound, but they did not understand it, according to what the Bible teaches. But they saw the light and they just stared at it. That's what this word is. This is stuff that has been looked at intently. It wasn't like, no, I don't remember what the license plate was. I just saw it for... No. It was just stared at it. I gazed on it. That's the idea of this word. So that's intense looking, if you want to think of it that way. The next one here is an addition to the information that's gathered. We've heard it and it's still ringing in our ears. We've seen it and we can rerun that in our minds. We looked closely at it. It wasn't a trite, oops, was that something or not? We don't know. No, they saw it intently. And our hands handled. Our hands handled. We touched Jesus. We touched the fish. We touched the loaves of bread. We were there when Lazarus was resurrected. We touched these things, right? That's the idea. This is, if you wanted something scientific, this is as scientific as you can get. Scientific is observation. It's intent looking and listening and touching, it's physical. All of that is here. It's interesting, at least one speculation, and it's probably not too far off, but one of the views that was developing during this time was known as Gnosticism. But they considered that some of them at least said that Jesus didn't have a physical body. And it's like, oh, it was very physical. We watched it. We saw it. We heard it. We touched it. All right? Now, that isn't the only reason. It's showing you how valid this truth is that we rest our eternity on. Now, I put this in your notes. Jesus, with regard to hands handled, Jesus was a physical reality. And what he did could be touched and verified. Now, what's he talking about? What is John getting ready to introduce all of this information about? What is his point? Or what is his topic, actually? He said, we've heard about this. We've seen it, we've gazed upon it, we've touched it, but what is the it? Right? He says here, in number 3, the topic reference is concerning the word of life. Concerning the word of life. So that is his topic. That's his, at least his jumping off point for the rest of the book. We have seen this, and this is the word of life. So what does this mean here? It can have 2 possible meanings, all right? And most people don't even think of that because they capitalized the word W in your Bible, didn't they? That's an interpretation. There's no, well, the Greek was written at one time with all capital letters. So there was no capitals or lowercase, right? modern Greek New Testaments have it really nice and, you know, upper and lower case and stuff. But it's just the word of life, but it's not capitalized in the Greek, okay? So a W, capital W, is an interpretation, not a translation, right? Any kind of capital letter at all. Letter A here, the word. Is John talking about the word? When you read concerning the word of life, you probably think about it. In the beginning was the what? The word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, right? So we think about that. And I think that's not wrong to think that way. It connects us directly to something that's already been revealed. I don't think that's what John is getting to here, though. All right? Is it talking about the word? The other meaning, the word could be a title for Jesus, which, by the way, the word is logos, but it can mean message, right? Is John talking about Jesus, the title of Jesus, the word, in the beginning was the word, or is he talking about the message? Okay, so letter B here, of life. It says concerning the word of life. So it's the word of life. It's not just the word. It's qualified. It's the word of life. Okay? Of life. Life, this word, there's two basic words in Greek that we use in English at least regularly. Anyone related to anyone called Zoe? That is the Greek word, Zoe. Zoes. It's the word for life. We get the word zoology from it. It usually has to do with, I think, animal life, the way science uses it. But it's used primarily in the Bible for eternal life. Okay, eternal life. The other word is bios. Biology is like the general term for life. But bios in the Bible is usually like what you do every day. You know, you have to get up, brush your teeth, cook whatever, you know, mow the lawn, or shovel the walk, or whatever the case. That's bios. It's just a day-to-day thing, okay? But this one is the word zoe, or zoes, for of life, right? So it's the message of life. Now hang with me, because I'm not trying to lose you in the details. Which is it? Is it talking about Jesus, his title, the Word, in the beginning was the Word? Or is it talking about the message of life, this ultimately eternal life, right? And oftentimes people just assume they know and they move right on, especially because there's a capital W there, all right? Verse 2 indicates the topic is the message of life. We haven't got to verse 2 yet, but John is talking about life. His focus is on the word life, not the focus on the word word. Okay, how do I know that? I said verse 2 indicates that that's what the topic is. So on the top of your notes on the backside, let's look at that. Number 4 here, what is the life? The message of the life, literally. Notice verse 2. Notice what is repeated 2 more times in this verse. And you can look up here or in your notes, I have it there. You might even want to circle it. But it says in verse 2, the life, there it is, was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. There it is a second time in verse 2, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So John is not talking about the word. He's talking about the life. This is the message of life that he's trying to convey here. Okay, and I'll review this at the end. You don't even have to write it down because you have a place for it later. But there's 3 ways God is referenced in 1 John. He's called life, he's called light, and he's called love. Okay, we'll get to those. I'll repeat those later. But life, light, and love in 1 John. Okay, and we'll see that as we progress, but I'll also repeat that today with a place for you to write them down. But notice again, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. It's stated 2 more times, and this is still that, the message of life that you find in verse 1. Okay? So John is talking about life, not the word. It's the message of life. He's using that term logos in a generic way, the message of life that we're talking about here. Now let's look at this. What do we know about this life? Well, I have six observations here. The Bible says the life was manifested. Manifested means revealed. It was shown. Okay, the life was shown. Okay, the life was manifested. That's not hard. I just repeated what was there, right? So we know it's been revealed just by looking at verse 2 here now. The life was seen. By the way, this is the same word, that perfect tense word, seen, and we keep remembering what we saw. It's the exact same word, exact same form of the word. It's repeated multiple times in the book of 1 John. I put that arrow there as my symbol for perfect tense. So if you see that going forward, instead of writing perfect. So it's that past tense with continuing results or impact. Okay, the life was seen. The life was being witnessed. That bear witness is one word, and it's present tense. It's ongoing. And the life was being witnessed. It should be are being witnessed. The life is being witnessed, I guess you'd say. You might want to change that. Is being witnessed. John is doing that right now, but it's being witnessed all over, John says. And we think witness as not being watching, but actually testifying, like a witness in a courtroom, right? It's a term, we get the word martyr from it, or the name Martin is connected to this as well. The life is being witnessed. It's an ongoing thing. It's also being declared or announced. These are both present tense. Is being announced. Notice I did that one correctly. Life is being announced. It's being witnessed and being announced. Two different things. Witness is kind of like just sharing what you saw, and another is you're just declaring what is true, right? Announced, ongoing. We have two more observations that we can make in this verse 2 here about the life. Letter E, the life is eternal. Literally, that's the way the Greek says it. It's not eternal life. It's the life, the eternal. That's just the way the Greek states an adjective sometimes. I think Spanish is that way at times. It'll put it behind or whatever. So the life, the eternal. So it actually lists the life, the eternal. So the life actually stands out more in the Greek here. The life is eternal. That's what John is talking about here. It's eternal life. We have the message of life. That life is manifested. It was seen, and it's still sticking in our heads. We're witnessing about it. We are announcing it. This life is eternal. It's talking about eternal life. I put in your notes here, I believe I added something. No, I didn't. But eternal life is two things. When you think of eternal, and I'm sure that this is the common thing, it's not wrong, but it's not all there is to it. But we think of eternal as we'll have eternal life when we die. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, and that will be a great day of rejoicing. Not slamming that song at all, but the Bible says we now have eternal life. It is not just a length of time. It's not just an extension of life. But it's a quality of life. This is eternal life, that you know the Father, the Bible says. It's a relationship with God. It's being reactivated spiritually so that you can interact with God. The Bible says we were dead in what? Trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. But now we've been what? Made alive. Eternal life is a quality of existence. It's a spiritual connectivity to God that we didn't have before we were saved. John is talking about that life that wakes us up. I probably already shared this once as an illustration since I've been here. But in the old days, kids, let me just go way back to like the 80s. Maybe even the 70s. Let's go back to the 60s, 1960s, in case you're wondering. When you bought a car, it may not even have had a radio in it. That was like an extra, right? Am I right? You just had a blank spot on your dash. But if you did get a radio, they started including them. What was it? AM radio, amplified modulation, I think. AM radio. And then eventually FM came out. But my Mustang had an AM radio. FM was playing all over. But my Mustang didn't know anything about FM because it couldn't connect. It had nothing to be able to connect to FM radio. It was unaware of FM radio. My Mustang, it was unaware of running sometimes too, but the FM radio, it was totally unaware of that. That's what it's like to be dead in trespasses and sins. When we are saved and made alive, it's like God says, here, let me give you some FM connectivity, the spiritual connectivity, so that you can relate to me, to connect to me. All right? The last one here, F and number four here, is the life is divine. Now, I'm summarizing that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. I believe that phrase is saying it's the same thing that was before God and is now available to us. It's not something different in the presence of God as what we enjoy at some level right now. It is the life that which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This is the real deal. It is life from above. It is divine. Okay, it's a special kind of life. It's that spiritual life. It's the eternal life that we get when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, the reason for the letter. Again, I don't know why, but the most common view of 1 John is people jump all the way to chapter 5 and read, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And I'm not arguing with 1 John 5:13. I'm just arguing the fact that you do not start reading your letter and find the purpose of your letter in the last five verses of the letter. You find it at the beginning of the letter, and John does that. And by the way, he tells you over and over different reasons why he's writing, but this is the all-encompassing reason. Notice here verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have what? Fellowship with us. Okay, so let's break this verse down a little bit. Letter A, it starts out again, that's which we have seen. This is the same word, this perfect tense word that we saw in verse 1 and verse 2. Remember I said there's all kinds of repeated terms throughout the book of 1 John. That which we have seen, and it's still in our minds. Letter B, that which we have heard. This is the same word, that perfect tense word. It's still ringing in our ears. We can still recreate this in our mind because it's that crystal clear yet in our minds. It has a perfect tense, ongoing impact. Notice what he says here then. We are announcing to you, same word as verse 2, the word announce or declare, I think is the way the New King James translates it. Announcing, we're announcing to you in its present tense, it's ongoing, we're announcing it now to you, John says. And notice here the word that is can be translated in order that, or you can even translate because. You yourselves, it's emphatic, it usually in a verb, it's implied. You know, run to the house. You run to the house, you know, that's what it means. And it's the same thing in Greek. But at times, if they want to emphasize it, you yourself run to the house. Well, that means, okay, I can't send somebody. I have to go myself. Well, they say here, you yourselves might have fellowship with us. It's an emphatic that you yourselves may have fellowship. It's being very focused. You also. So that's the reason for the letter. Now, we haven't explained what that really means. The reason for the letter is that you yourselves might also have fellowship with us. Now let's look at number 6. Step away from the verse for a moment, and we're going to look at the word itself. The meaning of the word is koinonia, and I'm sure if you've been around the Word of God at all and studying the Word of God, this is the transliterated up here and in your notes. The word itself that you find, it might have an N on the end or whatever, depending on how it sits in the position is, object or subject or whatever, but it means close relationship. It can mean multiple things, but that's the idea. Close relationship could be even identified with sharing things and all of that. But it's a close relationship. The verb form we find in 2 John actually once is koinoneo. And it's translated most often in the New Testament as share. Isn't that interesting? To share. To have in common with someone. Okay? And then the root word, the type of Greek that the New Testament is written in is called Koine Greek. And it helps us to understand because Koine Greek is not formal language Greek. It's not the hoity-toity Greek, right, that the educated would use. It's the common everyday language Greek. And that's what the New Testament is written in, which is even by itself a testament that the gospel is for everyone, not just the hoity-toities, right? or whatever, but the common Greeks, thus having common ground. It's something everyone would understand. It's what everyone uses. So that's the root idea of koine. So koinonia is to share together or have in common. So you have a close relationship. The meaning of fellowship, I would suggest, is just we would use close relationship. It's an ongoing interactive relationship. You don't have a close relationship with just someone you barely know. That is not fellowship. Okay, it's interactive, close relationship. Now let's jump back to the passage here. The rest of verse 3 says this, and I call this the scope of our fellowship. What does the fellowship have to do with? Notice here, and I'm just going to, I literally just list the parts of the verse just like they're in your notes here, but I highlight some things. Whoops. That you also may have fellowship. What's the first one? With, what's it say? Us. So that's a horizontal relationship. And the word with is interesting because there's different words for with. This one is meta, actually, is the word. It's not the Facebook company. It's just the word with or among. You might have fellowship. It's like being part of. Alongside of it, it's a very connected word as opposed to two or four or by something. You're among or with people. So that you might also may have fellowship with us. And notice here, John goes on to say, and truly our fellowship, there's that fellowship word a third time. I think it's the last time you find it in 1 John. And truly our fellowship is, notice this, with the Father. We have a close relationship with one another, other believers, because now we are spiritually connected in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also have a special relationship, a spiritual connection with God the Father. Now, we don't fully understand it, but God is three persons one God, one nature. They're all God together as a single God, but there's three persons in that one God. There's God the Father, God the Son, we know him as Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, who kind of operates in the background. He indwells believers, for example, but he always points the attention to Jesus, okay? But with the Father, we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's writing about all that he's seen, heard, gazed on, and handled regarding the word of this eternal life, so that we might have fellowship with each other. We might be specially connected with each other and with the Father and with the Son. Now listen, you'll see this as 1 John develops. But fellowship with God is an ongoing privilege and activity. It is not something that is automatic. It is maintained. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about special relationship. What does it take to maintain a special relationship with a friend, a family member, a spouse, or other loved one or whatever? You have to interact. You have to be interacting. You have to have communication. You have to spend time together. I think that's part of, like I said, the church makes fellowship possible. You still have to engage people to have that fellowship. But John is writing all of these things so that we might have fellowship. It's not a guaranteed thing. If we're not doing these things, we won't have fellowship, is the idea. We won't have fellowship with one another. We won't have fellowship with the Father or his Son. It's an ongoing special relationship. It's not relationship and standing. It's a relationship and activity. A marriage certificate is a relationship and standing. A marriage, an ongoing day-to-day interaction, is a relationship and maintenance or ongoing that you work to accomplish. Three verses. Let me give you four takeaways. The takeaways are more text than the actual verses. Isn't that interesting? Number one, the epistle of John, 1 John, draws from eyewitness experiences of John and the other apostles, and possibly other eyewitnesses. He doesn't limit it. He just says us, right? These experiences include what was audibly heard, physically seen, seen closely, and physically touched. This is reality, not myth. Eyewitness experiences. Kind of like what Luke, the first four verses of Luke talked about in a different way. Number two, the Epistle of John focuses on life, light, and love, all of which define God and come from God, and which impact us in time and eternity. So we'll see these three terms. If you do a search for life, you'll see this. Then he changes gears to light, and then he changes gears to love, all in the book of 1 John. God is love. He says that in 1 John. God is light. He says that in 1 John. This is the message of life. He says that in 1 John. Number three, the epistle of 1 John is written to help us have an ongoing close relationship with each other. And you will see that. A person who hates his brother, we're going to talk about that. Hate is not what you think it is. Hate can be ignoring. Not doing something mean, literally not doing anything at all, can be hatred from a biblical perspective. The epistle of 1 John is written to help us have an ongoing spiritual relationship with one another. It talks about if you love your brother, hate your brother, love your brother, in chapters 2 especially, but throughout. And then number four, the epistle of 1 John is written to help us have an ongoing close spiritual relationship with God the Father and with his Son Jesus. That's what the book of 1 John's about. In the big picture. And we're, how do we know that? He says it right up front of the first three. Right? We don't have to look at chapter 5. That has its place, and we will. But that's the takeaways here. 1 John is intended to help us have a close relationship with one another and with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. And God expects us, wants us to have that relationship, both with one another and with Himself and His Son. Let's pray.